How about now? Okay, I'm on now. Okay, right, we'll start again. We'll go right back to the start. Hi, I'm Hayden. So Israel, they're in Egypt, they've been redeemed by God through the Red Sea. They've come into the land of Canaan, and there they are, this new people, and they're surrounded by all these different cultures, of all these different types of gods. And they become influenced by these other cultures and these other gods, and they stop worshipping the God who redeemed them, and they start worshipping all these different false gods. And so this cycle begins where God goes, well, if you're not going to worship me, I'm going to give you over to these surrounding nations, and they're going to rule over you. So that happens. They become oppressed after a little while. They start to cry out to God, God, deliver us from these people. And so God is compassionate. He hears their cries, and he raises up these people called judges, who are like often these military leaders. And these judges will defeat the enemy, they'll restore peace in Israel, they'll return the people of Israel back to true and faithful worship of God. And then after a while they forget God and they go back through the cycle, and it happens again and again, and it kind of gets worse and worse as you go through the book of Judges until you get to the final judge, Samson, where we are now. Now Samson's story starts a little bit different than the other ones, because Samson's story starts with his birth. Now, we didn't read this, but this is in Judges chapter 13. If you have your Bible, you can kind of track along. There's a man and his wife, and the angel of the Lord appears to them and says, you are going to have a child. And this child will be called Samson, and will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So this is no ordinary child. This is a promised child, which of course is a big theme in Scripture, isn't it? We think of Isaac, or we think of Samuel, or in the New Testament we think of John the Baptist, or even Jesus. You know, when an angel comes, it means God is coming. He's going to act in history. He's going to do something big. So you get this anticipation has been building up. We've got all these judges who have been really flawed in lots of ways. And now finally we have this promised child coming. And the expectation is even heightened, because this leader is going to be a Nazarite, it says. Now, a Nazarite it's not a Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene, meaning he was from the town of Nazareth. But a Nazarite was something completely different. So what a Nazarite is, it comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and it refers to a vow that someone could make voluntarily to dedicate themselves to God for a season. I want to dedicate myself to God for whatever reason. I'm going to take the Nazarite vow, and it would mean you would do three things. Number one, you wouldn't cut your hair. Number two, you would not eat or drink. Actually, I've got a slide, I think. Does this work? There we go. You wouldn't eat or drink any produce from the vine. So that meant, it's basically in their culture, no alcohol. And number three, you would not touch a dead body, which of course in the Old Testament would make you unclean and therefore unable to go worship God at the tabernacle or the temple. So this is what people would do. They would take a Nazarite vow for a season. They would dedicate themselves to God. But Samson is a bit different, because he doesn't do it voluntarily. He is a Nazarite from within the womb. And so you get this sense very early in his story that Samson is going to be something different. Maybe Samson is going to be the one who brings peace back to Israel, who restores Israel to true worship of God. And as you read the story, indeed, Samson is something else, but he is definitely not that. Because when we look at Samson's life, we really see two things. Number one, God does amazing things through Samson. He works powerfully through him. Number two, Samson's life is an absolute mess. This is what I want you to see this morning. I've pretty much only got one main point I want you to get. That God may work through you, but he must also work in you. God may work through you, but he must also work in you. So let's have a look at the first part of his story. this is what we had read. So Samson's grown up. He goes down to a place called Timnah. There he sees a fine-looking girl. And he goes home and he says to his father, get her for me as my wife. His parents reply in verse 3, isn't there an acceptable woman from among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Now, this isn't racial prejudice here. Like, they just want Samson to marry someone from within the faith. This is what God had commanded the Israelites to do in Joshua 23. But Samson is not the sort of guy who listens to advice. He just says, get her for me. She is the right one for me. Now, young people, young men, just if there's any young men here this morning, you know, don't be like Samson. You know, the Bible has a word, the book of Proverbs has a word for this type of person who doesn't listen to advice, a fool. Samson is a fool. That's what Proverbs says. Those who don't listen to advice are fools. Instead, do what Proverbs 19:20 says. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And especially, like when it does come to women or dating or whatever it is, you know, seek the advice of wise people, because love is a powerful emotion. And when we see a girl who likes us and we like them, you know, those feelings, they bubble up and it's very powerful, and we end up putting our rose-coloured glasses and we see all the amazing things about them, but we can't see all the maybe not so amazing things about them. And that's when we need the advice of other people. And not just your friends, but older, wiser people who know you, love you, and who are willing to tell you things that you don't want to hear. So don't be like Samson, young boys. Don't do young, stupid things like putting petrol on fires and things like that, which I know you'd never do, except last night. So don't be like Samson. All your life will be a train wreck. Anyway, that's a side point. Let's get back to his story. Samson's parents relent. He goes down to Timnah. And Samson's walking by himself, but this young lion comes roaring at him, and he grabs it, and he says he pulled it apart like a young goat. Which I go, like, I couldn't even pull a young goat apart. But he does it easy, right? Just pulls this lion apart. It's kind of like, oh, that's cool. And then the story continues. He goes down. He talks to this girl. He likes her. Okay, it's all good. He's going to get married. On his next trip down, he's walking down the road, and he sees the carcass of the lion. And in the carcass, there's his bees and honey, and he's like, oh yeah, you beauty, free feed. So he goes over, gets his hand, scoops out this honey, eats it, and then he gives some to his parents without telling them. And we go, well, that's a bit gross, but it's important to note here, what's really important is that Samson has broken his Nazirite vow. Because not only has he touched a dead animal, he has eaten out of one. So you're getting a picture of what Samson is like, right? Samson's impulsive. If he wants something, he gets it. And he doesn't mind if he dishonors his parents. He doesn't mind if he compromises his relationship with God. If he wants something, he will get it. I wonder, like, sometimes are you like that? Are you willing to compromise on your faith because you want something? Story continues. The father goes down to organise the wedding, and Samson holds this feast with these 30 young Philistines. And he tells the riddle. He says, if you can guess the answer within 7 days of the feast, I'll buy you guys a set of clothes. But if you can't get it, you've got to buy me, all got to buy me a new set of clothes. And so the riddle goes, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. A reference back to the honey that was growing inside the lion. So for 3 days, these blokes, they can't figure it out. And so they go to Samson's wife and they say, look, if you don't tell us what the answer is, we're going to burn you and your father to death. And you go, phew, man, that escalated quickly. You think, gee, these guys must be really desperate for a new wardrobe. And so this poor girl, she's in this horrible situation. And so she does all that she can do. She comes sobbing to his feet, crying, like, you haven't told me this. And he's like, I'm not going to tell you. But after, you know, as Proverbs says again, like a nagging wife is like a dripping tap. After a while, he relents and he tells her the answer. And then she, like a good faithful wife, but I don't think she had a choice, tells the 30 Philistines. And on sunset of the final day, verse 18, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson is furious. He says, if you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. Now, men, quick lesson for you. Never call your wife a heifer. So Samson's angry. The Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon him again. He goes down to another town, kills 30 men, takes their clothes, and gives those clothes to the 30 Philistines. So Samson's not going to be outdone. He's angry, he's revengeful, he is impulsive, he's got a short fuse. And what we see as the story continues, which we didn't have it all read, but we start to see this trail of destruction that is following him. So Samson, he's burning with anger. He goes home. He later then goes back to see his wife, but his father-in-law is like, well, I thought you hated her, so I've given her to someone else. Samson's like, gets wild again. So he catches 300 foxes. He ties them in pairs together. He ties their tails together, puts a torch in their tails, and then sends them out in the crops, the vineyards, in the olive groves of the Philistines, and burns it to the ground. In retaliation, the Philistines, they burn his ex-wife and father-in-law to death. It's horrible. And then Samson viciously attacks them and kills many of them, and then he retreats into a cave. Well, things have escalated so badly, the Philistines decide, well, we need to get an army together to go sort Samson out. They get an army. They go to the people of Judah, where Samson's living amongst, and they're like, well, here we are. Give us Samson. And the people of Judah are like, we don't want any trouble. We'll get Samson and we'll bring him to you. So they go get Samson and they bring him to the Philistines. He's tied together. And when he gets there to the Philistines, he rips it apart, finds a donkey's jawbone on the ground, again touches another dead animal, and kills 1,000 of them. And this just keeps going back and forth, keeps happening all the way up until his eventual death, which we'll see in a couple of weeks. So Samson's powerful, but he's impulsive. He's revengeful. He's driven by selfish desires. In one chapter, we've seen him compromise again and again, driven by his lust for women, driven by his stomach, and he's driven by his anger. And yet, Samson's like this, he's a bit of an enigma, right? Because even in this story, we see that God has come upon him 3 times. God's Spirit has come upon him powerfully, it says, and has given him this great strength to defeat Israel's enemy. So God does this amazing work through Samson. In fact, God is using Samson for this purpose. It's said in chapter 13, it's said in chapter 14, that God had had raised up Samson to defeat the Philistines. So Samson's empowered by God to do God's work, and yet, clearly he is not living a God-honoring life. And he shows no intention that he wants to either. So God is working through Samson, but Samson is not allowing God to work in him. And that's the warning I want us to hear this morning, that God may work through us, but he must be working in us. One of the ways you could think about this is the difference between having gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So in the Old Testament, before Jesus, I've heard Jesse talk about this, that the Holy Spirit would come upon people at certain times and empower them to do something, and then it would sort of depart again. But for us today who live under the new covenant, who live after Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, God gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us, and he dwells permanently within us. He's always with us. Now, the Spirit does a number of things in our lives, but two of them is that he gives gifts and he produces fruit. So gifts of the Spirit are skills. They're abilities that God gifts us, and we are to use them to serve and help other people. So there's a few different lists in Scripture. It's probably not even exhaustive, but it says there's gifts of hospitality, of leadership, of wisdom. People have gifts of teaching. Some people are gifted in helping other people, administration, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy. It could be anything. But whatever spiritual gift you have, and we all have gifts, God has created us in different ways and given us abilities that are different abilities. We are to use it to serve others, for the good of others. So think about Samson. What was Samson's gift? Well, his gift was his strength. What was Samson supposed to do with his strength? Well, he was supposed to defeat the Philistines, but he was supposed to defeat them and then lead Israel and lead them in peace and restore them to true worship of God. But instead, he uses it for selfish ends. And we can too. Right? So that's gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is different. The fruit of the Spirit is the character attributes that God's Spirit forms within us. As we allow God to work in our lives, as we submit to him, he produces fruit. He produces godly character in our lives. So Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is, and I've forgotten, so I need you guys to tell me. Fruit of the Spirit, yell it out. That was good, yeah. That was a lot better than I thought you'd be. Well done. You obviously paid attention in Sunday school. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you see the different gifts are abilities for doing. They are outward. Fruit is inward character formation. And if we step back and look at Samson's life, we can see that he is incredibly gifted. He's used by God in amazing ways, and yet he shows no fruit. And our lives can be like that. God can work amazingly through us, and yet not be working in us. And so maybe just ask yourself now, am I a little bit like that as well? I just want you to think about now, what are the ways in which God has worked through you? Either now or in the past, you know, maybe you've played some important role or just some role in some event. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or youth group leader, or maybe you're the sort of person who shows hospitality, you have people around for dinner, or you're the sort of person who is very practical and helps people out in practical ways, or you have leadership in the church. You know, how's God working through you? Now, if you can't think of an answer, there's probably maybe two reasons for that. One, that God is working through you and you're just unaware, or you're really, really humble or self-appreciating and you just don't see that. Or number two, maybe he's not working through you, which is also not a good sign. So anyway, have that in your head. How is God working through you? And now ask, how is God working in me? Is God producing fruit in your life? There's a couple of ways we could, you know, think about that. You know, are you becoming more self-controlled? Just think about now compared to 5 years ago. Are you more self-controlled? Are you more patient with people? Are you kinder? Are you more gentle with people? The flip side of that is, you could ask, am I less angry? Do I have more control over my anger? Am I less selfishly ambitious? Am I less jealous of what other people have? Am I less sexually immoral than I was 5 years ago? Am I less prone to falling out with people? Is God working through you, but not in you? And my hope is that for many of you, He is working through you and in you, but there will be some of us which we won't be able to say yes in a clear conscience. These sort of things, anger, jealousy, selfish ambition, sexually immoral, it's what Galatians 5 call acts of the flesh. They are opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, why does it matter? Why does it matter that God is working in you? Well, I'll give you the first reason is because if God is not working in you and changing you, then your life will be a trail of destruction like Samson's. I want you to notice that we haven't read all of Samson's story, but if you look at Samson's life, there's no peace. There's no joy. He's not enjoying life. He doesn't have good relationships. He doesn't have real contentment. And neither will you, if you are like him. So that's one warning. But the greater warning is this. Galatians says this, Galatians 5, that those who live according to the flesh, who live this sort of lifestyle like Samson, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it says. No matter what amazing things they have done, they will not enter the kingdom of God. It reminds us of what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many on that day, on the final day, will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles? This is sort of gifts of, these are amazing things that people are doing. And Jesus says, go away. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So we need to know, you know, it's not a matter of what talents you have, how much you've served God, what you've done, amazing things. If God is not changing you inwardly, then you are in danger. Now notice I didn't say you're not saved, because we're saved by faith in Christ alone. But you are in danger of falling away from grace. You know, it is possible to have great impact for God. And Jesse's talked about this in some of his previous sermons. It is possible to have great impact for God and for God to never impact you. And so don't assume just because God may use you in a powerful way that you are right with Him. That you all look a bit sorry for yourself. So what should we do about it? Well, we'll stick with Galatians 5. What do we need to do to make sure we're not like Samson? We need to walk by the Spirit. It says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, it sounds, to walk by the Spirit, it sounds very, very fancy. It sounds very spiritual, but I want to just bring it down to a very simple, practical level. If you're a Christian here this morning, you will know this in your own life, that you have two sets of desires that run in your heart. You have desires that are God-honoring, and you have desires that are sinful. They come from the flesh, and they come from the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit means every day I'm going to choose to follow those godly desires, and I'm going to say no to those ungodly ones. You know, because it's possible to be a Christian and yet suppress those godly desires, to push them down and to accept our fleshly desires. And every day, sometimes, we're all honest, sometimes we do choose the flesh, and sometimes we choose the Spirit. That's quite normal. Don't beat yourself up about that. But the more we choose to follow the Spirit's desires, or the more we choose to follow our flesh and our sinful desires, the more it becomes like a well-worn path. Saying like to these boys last night, it's like a motorbike track. The more you run over it, the deeper it gets, the more ingrained those habits and behaviours come, and the harder it is to get out. And that's why our smallest decisions that we make every day really matter. Because the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you choose to follow those God-given desires that you have in your heart, the more natural it will become. And so every day we need to choose to keep in step with the Spirit's desires. Now that's theoretical. What does that look like in practice? Well, it might mean, you know, maybe you have a friend you know is struggling and you know that they probably need someone to help. And you actually have a desire. You have a genuine desire that you want to go maybe just sit and chat with them. But you also have a desire where you really just want to watch that new episode that came out on Netflix. To follow the Spirit's desires to go, no, I'm going to put to dead my selfish desires for my own pleasure and I'm going to go. I'm going to go. Or it might mean, you know, many of us do this, you know, when we just like, we're talking about someone else and you think about it, you go, oh, I'm probably not talking that nicely about them. And you have that thought. You go, maybe I shouldn't say this. Well, that's the Spirit. That's the Spirit working on your conscience. And to walk by the Spirit in that moment is to go, you know, I'm not going to talk about this person like that. I'm going to stop. Or maybe it means I'm scrolling through social media on my phone. Maybe this is a problem for men, young men, and they see a picture of a pretty girl and they become tempted. Or maybe it's you're scrolling through social media and you become discontent because they're advertising something that it's really triggered you and you want that. Or maybe you're tempted to be jealous because you see what other people have. And actually walking by the Spirit to go, I'm going to walk away from that because that's not God honouring. It's very simple, right? Like, it's obeying God. But it's not easy. But if we allow God to work in our lives, if we are open to listening to what the Spirit wants us to do, He will produce fruit in our lives. He will make us more joyful, more loving, kinder, more compassionate. But we need to allow Him to do that. And as He does that, God will keep working through us, but the fruit of the work will be even greater. Can you just imagine what Samson's legacy could have been? How God-honoring he could have been, God-glorifying in his life, if he had dealt with his sin? He could have done amazing things for Israel. And yeah, we'll see this in the next couple of weeks. After Samson, the last couple of chapters of Judges, Israel is just a mess. They are a mess spiritually, morally, on all ways. They are just absolutely a mess. And it didn't help that. And it is a flow-on effect out of Samson's own life. And if you wonder too, you know, maybe God has worked through you, but what could He do through you if you were serious about walking by the Spirit? I just want to finish on this point now. You might think about your life and how God is working in you. You might just feel like you're a bit too far gone. You maybe, like Samson, have chosen your sin over and over again. You've wrecked your life. You have broken relationships because of it. You have sinful habits that are so ingrained that you can't even imagine a world in which you are not controlled by them. What you need to know is that you are never too far gone. God's grace for you in Christ is far more powerful than your sin. Sometimes the biggest barrier to us overcoming our sin is actually believing that Christ can change us. We don't believe it. But it's never too late to begin walking by the Spirit. Today you can choose to stop suppressing those Spirit desires and get back in step. But you need to believe. And it wasn't too late for Samson either. We've seen the mess of his life, and we'll see in coming weeks that he gets to the pit, right? He's in the bottom. He gets captured by the Philistines. They gouge out his eyes. And then he's made a mockery of. And he's there and he's in this temple and all the Philistine leaders are mocking him, abusing him. And in that moment, he cries out to the Lord, "Please, sovereign Lord, remember me. Help me. Give me strength once more." And God remembers him. And God will always remember people who reach out to him again. I've got a friend. His name is Carmelo. He's a very strange guy, but he's a bull at a gate, and he's done amazing things for the Lord in the past. And a couple of years ago, he had a severe mental breakdown. Oh man, I'm getting emotional again. I always do this when I'm in Catania. I get emotional. His wife left him, his kid left him. They went overseas, and he's just been a mess. In the last few years, he's just gone. He's been very sinful, right? He's been abusing Christians. He's aggressive to people. He's cut out people out of his life. And I call him once a month and chat to him on the phone. And, you know, he'd begun to believe that I'm too far gone. He would keep telling me, he's like, "No, what I've done, God couldn't forgive." This was a guy who would stand on the street with a "Jesus loves you" sign, right? Like, he's really intense. But he started to believe that God had no grace left for him. And we can do that too. But around Christmas time this year, you know, God was merciful to him and God started changing his life. And it's been great to see. He's been able to come back to God. And, you know, he's made a mess of his life. He's made a mess of his body. But now he's on that path and he's choosing to follow the Spirit and he's choosing to live according to those godly desires. And God is working in him and changing him, and God is working through him. And it's a reminder to me that no matter how far you have gone, no matter what you have done, Christ's grace is there for you, and it is powerful. So I want to leave you with that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we look at Samson's life and we see that you work through such horrible people sometimes. And thank you, Father, that you work through us even though we're not amazing. And Father, we just pray this morning that all of us would reflect on our lives and whether maybe we've been shutting you out. We know we always haven't been following those desires that you've given us. We, like Samson, have been living for ourselves. And so, Father, we pray that you would humble us this morning, that you would remind us that you call us to follow you, and that you would empower us to be faithful once again. And, Father, we just thank you that we have a better leader than someone like Samson, that Jesus didn't use his power for selfish ends, but that he emptied himself of his power and he died on the cross and he took on our sin. So no matter what we've done, we can be redeemed, we can be washed clean, we can be renewed. We can have this wonderful hope in him because he has died for us and he has risen again into heaven. And we will too rise to be with him. We thank you for your grace to us. Amen.